John chapter 15, we'll start reading in the first verse. I want to look, Lord willing, at verse 7. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. I'd like to speak this morning, Lord willing, on the subject of righteous desires. Righteous desires. If God were to appear to you today and give you one request or 10 requests or 3 requests or whatever it was and says, I guarantee you I'll give you whatever that you ask for. Whatever that you want, I will give it to you. What would you ask for? What pops up in your heart and your mind right now if God said, I'll give you whatever you ask of me? There was a man in the Bible who we'll hopefully look at in the Old Testament a little while who God practically asked him that thing. It was Solomon. We'll hopefully look at that before we're done. But what would you say? We could all stand before each other today and give a good list of pious-sounding answers that would be right. But what's really in our hearts? What's in our hearts? What are our desires? Righteous desires. The thought that I have from this verse of what Jesus says, the promise that he makes is this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. Some people try to take this verse and run with it and say, aha, you shall ask what you will and it will be done to you. It's a blank check. Lord, I want a free vacation in Hawaii. Lord, I want a mansion. Lord, I want that fantastic new Ford truck that's 4-door power stroke diesel. That's what I want. That's what I desire. But that's not at all what this verse is saying. And of course, when we read passages like this, we have to balance it with the whole of Scripture, of the whole of the Scripture's teaching on prayer, where we must ask according to His will. He will hear us only then. There are many, many balancing outs to these things in prayer. But what I believe the key to this verse is, and what the thought is, major thought that I want to present before you this morning is this. We are walking with Jesus Christ, as we are walking close to Him and His words are abiding in us, we're going to ask for what we really want. And it's going to be what He really wants. You know, sometimes we ask for the right things. We ask for more faith. We ask for more love for a brother or sister or forgiveness that we don't want to forgive them, but we know we need to. And we ask for that. And we ought to ask for that, even if we don't want it really in our hearts. But as we're abiding in Christ, we're going to ask, and what we really want is going to be what He really wants. In other words, the more that we're abiding in Him, the more that we're walking with Him, the more that His words, and that's the key, the more that His words are abiding and living, dwelling in us, what our desires are going to be purified. They're going to be sanctified as we're abiding in Jesus Christ. In James chapter 4, if you'll turn there, James chapter 4. James had to rebuke his readers here, the Holy Spirit through James. In James chapter 4, they were having some problems, many problems, and one of their problems was prayer. James 4 and verse 1, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust, strong desire, ye have not and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. That's sometimes our problem, isn't it? Lord, why don't I have more faith? Lord, why isn't the church growing more? Lord, why this, why that? Ye have not because ye ask not. That's the problem sometimes. But sometimes the problem is verse 3. Some of them apparently were asking. He says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your own lust. The word amiss there, it means badly. Literally what it means. He said, you're asking badly. You're asking evilly. You're asking badly. You're asking amiss. You're asking. You're uttering a prayer. It may be a very eloquent sounding prayer. It may not even be a bad thing that you're asking for. James here doesn't particularly rebuke them for what they've been asking for. He didn't say that you're asking for the wrong request. He said, but you're asking badly. Why? That you may consume whatever it is you're asking for upon your own self, your own carnal self-gratification. Why does a I'll bring an example that's close to home. Why does a preacher say, Lord, bless me to preach the word. Give me liberty. Give me power. Give me boldness. Is it so that I might look good, as Brother Lewis said? We have some of the same problems, Lewis, which you described. Is it so that I might appear a man of God, a strong man? Why is it? Or is it that my desire in asking that is that God would be glorified and His people would be strengthened and built up and grown? Why is it that you may ask for a new house or a car? You may need that. That's not a bad request, necessarily. You may need a new car. Your car may be about to die and you need a new set of wheels to get around. You may need a roof over your head to provide for your family. That's okay. I'm not saying you don't ask for those things. But why am I asking for that? And am I asking for that house in that neighborhood so that it's going to up the status of my family? So that it's going to look good for us that we live in this neighborhood and we have this and we have that. Why do we ask for those things? Why do we ask for success in business? That's important. I believe that we ought to pray about just about everything. I pray the Lord will bless me to do well on my job, and I believe that we honor the Lord when we put out as employees and employers, as we put out honorable services and products and goods and services. That honors the Lord Jesus Christ when we do that in a good way to the glory of His name. Brother Kevin says that he and Brother Emery open their day every day praying that God would bless their business to the glory of His name and all that they do. That's an honorable thing in the sight of God. It's not wrong to pray for success in business. It's not wrong to pray that you'll do well in school or do well on the job or whatever it may be. It's not wrong for you homemakers to pray that your home will be orderly and will be pleasant and will be a warm atmosphere. But why are we praying for those things? Oh, am I praying for success in business so that my name might get on that plaque? Am I praying for success at school so that it'll say summa cum laude and I'll have my name right there? Why am I praying for my home to be orderly or organized so that other people say, wow, she's got it all together? Is that why I'm asking that? Is that why I'm praying for those things? You see where I'm coming from? We all identify with this, don't we? He says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You ask badly that you may consume it upon your own lusts. This is a sobering thought. But sometimes our carnal nature can dictate what we pray for. Sometimes our carnal, sinful flesh can dictate what our desires are, can dictate what we pray for. That's scary to me. This old flesh is something awful. It is. It's like in Romans 7, it's like a dead body that we're carrying around with us. It's a constant battle that we're warring against this flesh. And it'll be that way until our Lord comes and we're glorified both in soul and in body. We have a constant battle, a constant struggle. But maybe the Lord will use this to bring us to mind that sometimes our carnal flesh can dictate what we pray for. How can we correct that? How can we fight against that? How can we overcome that? How can we grow in that area? Well, look back in our text, if you would, in John 15. How are we going to overcome praying badly, praying amiss? Here's the key, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. That's the key. Brother Lewis said, you can't be a light to the world unless you're abiding in Christ. You can't shine the light in a dark world unless you're walking in the light, unless you're obtaining strength from your power source, which is Jesus Christ. And the same thing here. My desires are not going to be righteous. My desires are not going to be pure unless I'm abiding in Jesus Christ. If ye abide in me, if you stay in me, if you're close to me, and my words abide in you, then you'll ask what you will. And what you want, what you really want, will be what I want, is what Jesus says. As we read the Word of God, it helps us to pray, doesn't it? It helps us to pray. It helps us to know what to desire. We have the model prayer as a model that the Lord gave to us. What was the basis of those prayers? Our Father which art in heaven, the first request, hallowed be thy name. See, that's what Jesus taught us. He says, that's home plate. That's the base right there. That's the foundation for all your requests, for all your desires, is, Lord, that you would be honored, that your name would be hallowed, that you would be glorified. Lord, help me to do well the job today so that I can honor you by being a godly employee to the glory of your name. Lord, help me to be a patient mother today. Help me to do well in keeping my home, that you would receive the glory. Not that I would look good, but that you would be glorified and honored by our family being in order and being what we ought to be. Lord, help me as a student today to honor you in the way that I do my work and the way that I interact with my classmates and my professors. Help me to do that in a way that will honor and glorify your name. Lord, help me not to cut corners today in this sales deal. Help me to be honest. Help me to be transparent. Even if it costs me, even if it makes me look bad before the boss, Lord, help me do that so that your name will be hallowed and honored in all things. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Brother Lewis said it's all about God. Thy kingdom come. Not a me request has even been in there yet. But thy kingdom come. Lord, in other words, may your rule and reign be more manifest in the earth, in my life, the lives of others. May your will be done in earth as it is in heaven, done willingly, cheerfully, happily. So as we're abiding, the Word helps us out. The Word helps us to pray. The Word purifies and sanctifies our desires and our requests as the Holy Spirit applies the Word to our hearts. In John 15:3, Jesus said, "Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." In Ephesians 5, Jesus said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word." Now, in one sense, we've been cleansed for all eternity, as Brother Kevin prayed in his prayer, "Praise be to God." But in another sense, in our practical sanctification, we are constantly have a need of the Word to purify us, to cleanse us, and to sanctify us, that we may walk in a way that will honor the Lord. Look in Psalm 37 in verse 4, if you will. This statement of David's here really ties in well with what we were talking about. This is one of those psalms where David is apparently struggling with the evildoers, the wicked. They were prospering in the world. They had it all together, had riches, wealth, ease, and he's trying to serve the Lord, and his life, everything's going against him, and it seems like his life is a wreck. We all probably have those feelings sometimes. The Lord put Psalm 37 and 73, the same theme, in the Scriptures for that purpose. He says in verse 4, one of the ways to combat that is verse 4. He says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." And there's another one of those verses. They say, all right, good deal. I'll get the desires of my heart. The desire, Lord, I've got some desires. I've got some wants, Lord. I've got some things I want. Give me the desires of my heart. He's going to give it to me. What's the key? Delight thyself in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord. Psalm 145, verse 19 says, he will fulfill the desire of those that fear him. He's going to fulfill my desire. He's going to fulfill it. He said it, Psalm 145. Of who? Of those that fear him. Of those that fear him. Of those who want what he wants. Of those who are walking with him. He says, delight yourself in the Lord. You know, that's a command of Scripture. That is a command of Scripture for us to delight ourselves in God. The world would try to tell us that serving the Lord is rules, and it's strict, and it's all discipline. It's kind of gray. It's dark. You know what it is? It is discipline. It's a lot of discipline. There are rules. But you know, it's not just that. If that's all it is, then we're no better than the Old Testament. He said, delight thyself in the Lord. That's a command of God. Amen. Delight yourself in him. Spurgeon said, make Jehovah the joy of your soul. Make him the joy of your soul. Is he your joy today? Is he what you desire, what you long for, what you are pleased to engage in, is fellowship with him? Delight yourself in God. Ponder him. When's the last time you just sat and were just still before God and just thought about God, just pondered on him, on his person, on his attributes, on his greatness, his power? When's the last time you just pondered about the love of God that knows no measures according to Ephesians 3? You thought about not just the word, the love of God, but what it means that he loves you, what it means that he gave up to save you, what it means that he loves you with love that's superior to human love, that's a love for all eternity. When's the last time you pondered about the holiness of God? That God's set apart. He's not one of us. He's far away from us. He's on another level. He's a cut above. When's the last time you thought about the works of God? About the doings of God, the acts of God? You thought about all the great things he did in the Scriptures, and you read maybe Joshua and the walls of Jericho. Or you read about those in Hebrews 11 who were tortured, but yet they still remained faithful. You say, wow, what a great God. When's the last time you pondered the works of God in your own life? You looked back in your life and you delighted yourself in the deliverances of God. Delight yourself in him. Make him your joy, your rejoicing. You know, there's a depth. There's a depth in God There's a satisfaction in Him that I can't even describe to you this morning. There's a richness, a joy in knowing God, in walking with Him, in communing and fellowshipping with Him that is of great depth and richness to the soul that far outweighs the trinkets of this world. Delight yourself in God. You know, the wicked delight themselves in things. They delight themselves in carnal, temporary objects that are fading away. A lot of people tonight will be delighting themselves in some New Year's Eve parties. You know, I don't say that self-righteously, by the grace of God, because I'd be right there with them. Some people delight themselves in how pure they are and how holy they are. That's not of the Lord either. He says, delight yourself in God. We have something that's so rich to delight in, to joy in, and that is in God. And as we are delighting ourselves in Him, that's going to influence what we want, what we desire, what we long for. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee desires of thine heart. You know what Jesus said? He said, it's my meat and my drink to do the will of my Father. Now that's a strong urge. It's a need right there. Eating and drinking, that's a need. So Jesus, He had to do that. That was just His nature. It was His nature. He had to do the will of His Father. I'd say a meat and drink is also, and that, it should be that way for us also, a need to do the will of God. But meat and drink is also satisfying to the tastes, is it not? Meat and drink is refreshing to the body. We're going to refresh ourselves, we're willing a little bit, with some good food and drink. It's going to be refreshing to our bodies, refreshing to our tastes. I tell you, in a spiritual sense, it ought to be refreshing to the soul for us to do the will of God. I want to be there more. I want to be there more where it's my joy, it's my refreshment to my soul to do the will of God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul would say something here in verse 20. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul would say, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. Now remember, here's our question again. If God asks you one thing, what do you want? I'll give it to you. What is it you want? What is it that you pray for yourself? I don't keep a prayer journal. I ought to. Some people do. But if I did, what would be on the words of the pages of that journal? What do I pray for myself? What do I desire for myself? What do I desire for my children? And what do I pray for those who are closest to me, who I love the most? What do I pray for them? Keep that in mind as we read this verse. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul said, this is my earnest desire, my earnest expectation. The word means intense anticipation. It's an eager, deep longing. This is not just an on-the-surface desire. This is something that Paul deeply desired in the very core of his soul. This is something it's so deep within him. It's an earnest expectation. It's a hope that he has. He's confident by the grace of God he'll be able to do this. He's looking forward to be able to, whether it be, he's in prison right now, whether it be appearing before a magistrate and having to defend himself or whatever it may be. He wants to glorify Christ in whatever way that it may be. According to my intense anticipation, my earnest desire, that's what I want, he says, is that Christ will be glorified, he'll be magnified in my body, whether it's by life or by death, a deepness of the soul. And we ought to say the same thing. God, help us to say the same thing. Because then we're on the Father's agenda. When that's our agenda, when that's our desire, we're on the Father's agenda, that He might be glorified. And we might say, Lord, I want to magnify You, whether I'm preaching in front of a crowd, or whether I'm witnessing, or whether I'm on my sick bed. Whether I'm on my sick bed, and I'm so in pain, and without energy, I can hardly even think. Sister Nell Link, talked to her about a month or so ago, and you know the church here knows all the falls and beating her body is taken, and she had something else happen to her, and you know she doesn't fake. And she said, and through almost tears because she's in such pain, she says about her most recent trial. She says, if it'll just bring glory to God, if I'll just bring glory to God through this, so that's Apostle Paul material right there. I want to glorify God on my sick bed, glorify God. Whether I'm changing that diaper, And my eardrums are bursting from the crying as a mother. I want to glorify God, whether it's another tedious day on the job, just same old, same old. I want to glorify God no matter where, no matter what, no matter how intense the thing is, the situation, or how mundane it is. I want to magnify Christ in everything, whether I'm living, whether I'm dying. I want to glorify. I want to be absorbed in Jesus Christ. That's a righteous desire. That's a righteous desire. Do you earnestly pray for things? Do you earnestly beg of God for things in your life, for virtues? What do you need to grow in? Is it faith? Is it humility? Is it servant spirit? Is it trusting of God? What is it you need to grow? Do you earnestly beg of God in your soul? You may not be on your knees physically, but you are on your knees in your heart saying, Lord, I beg of you to give me more of this. I earnestly seek more of this from you, Lord. That's the way our prayers ought to be. I know sometimes we go through things and we're not always as fervent in our prayers as we would desire because of our carnal nature. But there ought to be some stirring to the Spirit in our hearts that we are earnestly begging of God to help us to bring forth these fruits to the glory of His name. Read the prayers of the Apostle Paul. I love the prayers that he prayed. When he was praying for the church at Philippi here in this very chapter, look what he prayed for. He says in verse 8, this is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I love you, Philippian saints. I deeply love you. So what is he praying for those who he deeply loves? Those who he's just filled with love for. What does he pray for them? What is it? And this I pray, that your love may abound, yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense or without blame till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. That's what Paul is praying for those in this church who he deeply loved. I'm praying you'll be filled with fruits of righteousness. I'm praying you'll be a fruit tree. There's more fruit falling off than you can even gather up. That's what he's praying for. And I love the prayers of Paul because they're ambitious prayers. They're ambitious prayers. He didn't say, Lord, let them bear a few fruits now. He said, Lord, fill them with the fruits of righteousness. In Colossians 1, he would pray for the church there. Look at what he's. Let's turn to there real quick. In Colossians 1, verse 9. He loves this church. He's already told them that in the opening verses. He says in verse 9, he said, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire. Now here's a sincere prayer. I'm not ceasing to pray this for you, Colossian church, and I'm desiring it for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. The ambitious prayers, note this, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. If you need something to stir up your prayer life, look at the prayers of Scripture. That's been a blessing to me. Look at the prayers of Scripture. Look at Paul's prayers. Look at Peter's prayers. Look at the Lord's prayers. John 17, and then the model prayer that we all already saw. Look at those prayers and model your prayers after those prayers. Is that what we pray? What do we pray for your church? The body of believers that brings glory to Christ, as Brother Bobby preached last night. What do we pray? Do we earnestly pray for the body of Christ? That we earnestly pray, Lord, that we will be, as Romans says, so unified, so in Christian love of one another, that we with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Lord, give us the gifts that the body needs, and help the gifts to function, that she may be a body that's bringing glory to your name. Lord, help us to walk in holiness before you. Help us to walk in compassion, have a church with a compassionate heart of Christ. Lord, give us open doors for the spread of the gospel. What do you pray for the body that you are a member of? I know time's running short, and I'll cut it short. But in 2 Kings chapter 2, I love this prayer of Elisha, this request of Elisha. It wasn't directly a prayer to God, but it was the request of his heart. 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. I'm totally getting my references wrong. It's 2 Kings. I'm sorry. Just making sure you're still awake. A little activity going out there. 2 Kings chapter 2. Elisha was the understudy of Elijah. Elijah was a bold prophet. He was the fellow who stood up to King Ahab and the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel and was so bold in the Lord. He was the man who, when at the Mount of Transfiguration, who appeared with Jesus? It was Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. John the Baptist was prophesied to come in the power and spirit of who? Of Elijah. Elijah was a mighty man, a bold prophet. I want more of the spirit of Elijah and John the Baptist. I want more of that holy boldness. And Elijah was a bold man of God, a bold prophet. But he's about to pass off the scene. He's not going to be around much longer, but Elisha's going to take his place. And Elijah asks Elisha what he wants. What's his request as he's about to depart? And let's look at that in verse 9 of 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. I can feel the emotion. Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Elisha said, these are some big shoes I've got to fill here. And I can't do this. I'm not sufficient for this. I can't fill Elijah's shoes. He's a bold prophet. He's a bold man of God. I'm just Elisha. What can I do? So his request of his heart, you know, I thought about it. He could have said, how about a new chariot? You know, I don't know what they asked for in those days. What about more servants, you know? But no, what was his request? A double portion of the spirit that was on you. That spirit that helped you to stand up for Jehovah God in face of the idolaters. The spirit that helped you to be a bold prophet and to preach truth. Give me a double portion of that spirit because I'm weaker than you were, Elijah. That's what his request was. That's what his desire was. That's what he longed for. That's what was on his heart. That's what was on his heart. Look in 1 Kings now in chapter 3. And there's Solomon. Here's the one that God came to Solomon and said, Solomon, ask me, what do you want? Ask of me. Ask of me. You know, we can't fool God. God knows the desires of our heart. He knows the real requests that we have. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give thee? And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for them this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord. And that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked thyself understanding to discern judgment. Solomon, what was his request? Ask of me, Solomon. Ask. What do you want? What's the desire of your heart? Solomon said, Lord, this is hard. I've got a great kingdom, the kingdom of my father David. This kingdom that's been for 40 years, a strong kingdom. And here I am, I just feel like a child before these people. How can I judge? How can I discern? How can I know how to lead these people? He said, Lord, give me understanding. Give me a heart. See, he was concerned about the glory of God. Lord, this is your kingdom. So he wasn't asking for riches on himself, or he wasn't asking for a long life for himself. He was concerned about the kingdom of God. Do you pray for the kingdom of God at large? A concern for the kingdom of God at large? You know, it's greater than just you and me. We're a part of something that's far greater than just me. But the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has a kingdom. And our prayer ought to be that it might be increased. And it might be built up for the glory of his name. And that's what Solomon was concerned about. Lord, I'm not asking for riches for me. Give me grace to know how to lead your kingdom. I can't do it. What do you ask of God? What's your desire? And just back to basics. Back to what's the key to all this? Again, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. That's a daily thing. You won't get to a point where you have this licked. You won't get to a point where you are perfectly, constantly abiding in Christ and His words are perfectly and constantly abiding in you and your prayers are just perfect. You won't get to that. It's a constant battle. It's a daily thing. It's a daily thing. If you abide in me day by day, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me daily. So it's daily. Daily I'm walking with Christ. Daily I'm in His Word. Daily, I'm being cleansed by the Word of God.
Yeah.
What do you want of God? What do you want of Him? You know, He's a generous God. He's a gracious God. He's not stingy. He's rich to all those that call on His name, Romans 10 says. Romans 8 says, He has spared not His own Son, the Son of His love, the Son of His bosom, the Son who is with Him from all eternity. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also stingily give us all things, freely, lovingly, delighting to give all things? What do you ask of God? What do you desire of God?